Our sermon text this evening comes from Proverbs chapter 1. I ask you to turn there. It's on page 546 in the Pew Bible. It's Proverbs chapter 1. And we'll be reading verses 8 through 19. Hear the word of the Lord. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie and wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol, even whole as those who go down to the pit. We will find all kinds of precious wealth. We will fill our houses with spoil. Throw in your lot with us. We shall all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your feet from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they hasten to shed blood. Indeed, it is useless to spread the baited net in the sight of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who gains by violence. It takes away the life of its possessors. Let us pray. Father, we would pray that your Spirit would aid us now as we listen and receive your word, as it has been inspired by the Holy Spirit, that it would be applicable to our minds and hearts, that we would be conformed more and more to a life of godliness in our thoughts and our actions. We pray that you would shape us with the warnings and even the promises of this text. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. We think about the book of Proverbs. I think I might have mentioned this last Sunday night. And the attending wisdom found in Hebrews chapter 12, that's a real comfort as it's echoing chapter 3 of the book of Proverbs about the relationship with God the Father with sons. God the Father with sons. Chapter 3, my son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord, loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects his son in whom he delights. What's significant about this is we think about Proverbs chapter 1, but Proverbs in general, is that there is not a moment in our life where we're not being trained. We're not being disciplined. Now, there are times we're not being chastened. Now, all three of those words are used interchangeably and can be used interchangeably. But the point that Solomon's making in chapter 3 and the writer of Hebrews, the pastor writing that letter to encourage his congregation, is making in Hebrews chapter 12 is that if we are sons, we are constantly, and each and every day, as we sang in our opening hymn, being trained to abide in God, to live a life before God. There's not a day off. There's not a holiday where we take off from being a Christian and being a son or daughter of the living God through faith in Christ. And that should not scare us or exhaust us and say, I do need a vacation here and there. But it's the place of true peace, as we began our worship service to get. Abide in me, to abide in God is to find true peace. It's what actually quiets the heart, as we looked last week in some applications of the seventh verse of chapter 1. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord brings contentment. It does actually bring peace. And reflecting upon the fear of the Lord means we are under the care of a sovereign God. All the truth about the character of God comes into view when we think about the fear of the Lord. As one writer said, and as I quoted last week, if we fear the Lord, we won't fear anything else. But if we don't have the fear of the Lord, we will fear everything else. And that's exactly what's going on in the world. The world's full of worry and anxiety and stress. And so as we consider the text before us, we might at first think, well, this is not for me. I'm well past the age of following after gangs and schoolyard bullies and seeking to join with illicit activities whereby to, gain some financial edge. Well, that might be true in that narrow view of the text. But what this text is teaching us and what it's really meant to do is it's a part of the opening of the book of Proverbs is to set our minds to think and act biblically and be prepared to be in a world in which much of this is going on. Many different ways, in the halls of power or in the marketplace of Wall Street, in the activities of terrorism and war. But the machinations going on in the neighborhoods and what's going on in the human heart, what's going on in our human heart, the ever-present danger of slipping into the world's ways rather than walking the narrow path that Jesus Christ blazed before for us as our forerunner. And so this text has much to speak right into our heart. It is, if you will, as some have noticed, going to the second table of law. In fact, the eighth verse references mothers and fathers, which is the fifth commandment, that we are transitioning, if you will, from the fear of the Lord, which covers the first four commandments of the Decalogue, and now embarking on what it means to relate to others. And we have two paths to choose. We either relate to them in a godly way, or we relate to them in a worldly way. And much of what we'll be looking at tonight is a warning against the worldly way. But we'll see as we consider the way of Christ that it is a way that is possible because we both belong to Christ who entered into this world to be our Redeemer. And so we'll look at this text under three headings. First of all, wear an ornament of wisdom. Exhortation, wear an ornament of wisdom. And then secondly, what wisdom warns? What wisdom warns? And then third and last, we'll see where wisdom leads. Now, first of all, verses 8 and 9, wear an ornament of wisdom. This is, as I said, this is almost a prologue, if you will, to think and act biblically in this world. I think about the book of Deuteronomy often in this context as God was preparing the generation that came forth after the generation refused to go into the promised land. The book of Deuteronomy was preparatory for their entering into the promised land, preparing them to be holy before a holy God in a holy land. It was seeking to keep them from conformity to the world in the land of the Canaanites. And verses 8 and 9 are in like manner. They're a call for us to heed instruction in order to live in a world that's real, really sinful. Real in the sense of a fallen and the machinations and the behaviors of the world being sinful. Stating the obvious, aren't I? But notice verse 8, hear my son your father's instruction and do not forsake your mother's teaching. That is that we need as we're raised by our parents who are now involved in the life of others being trained up, before entering into the world there's that need of preparation. And so that's the exhortation at the beginning. Hear my son your father's instruction and do not forsake your mother's teaching before you leave the door. Before you leave the house, if you will, and the door closes behind you, there's a need for us to have the Word of God to prepare us to enter into a world that is dark and gloomy, that is fallen, that is in opposition to God. And so it is for that reason that Solomon is inspired to give this instruction. He uses this family relationship of a father with his son. He does so some 60 times, or I should say it's there's a reference to the son and in asking the son to heed instruction close to 60 times in these 31 chapters. It begins at the beginning because when we get out into the world, we're facing reality. As one writer said, this is wisdom for the real world. These aren't hypotheticals in the book of Proverbs, but this is the world we live in. And so we see that these opening verses provide the gateway, if you will, to living and thinking and acting biblically in this world. And so it is, hear my son, these words. It's often repeated. As I said, son 60 times in a book, the phrase my son 23 times. It is this sense of filial exhortation that permeates the entire book. And that shouldn't surprise us, as Solomon is speaking in an inspired way, that we are also to be in the place of those who are being taught. And so as we approach the Word of God and we approach the book of Proverbs particularly, we are in that category of those who are being taught in verse 4. Remember where we saw this last week, verse 3, I should say, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity. And here I refer back to what I said about us always being trained, always being disciplined, that we are constantly, in both a gymnasium but also in a schoolhouse of ethics, how to think and act biblically in all of our relationships. And there's no room, or I should say we are not to give any room or any quarter to any ungodly behavior. There's nowhere we can justify and say, well, for now, I don't need to hear, nor do I need to listen to the teaching and instruction of my parents, and most importantly, of God's Word. It's instilled in the beginning that in order to live the life that we have before God, we need to hear from God and respond. And what is the fruit of it? Notice verse 9. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck. This is what marks off Christians as different. It's what Peter was writing about there in chapter 3. We didn't go through the whole chapter, but verse 15 is very familiar, especially if you've been sitting through the adult Sunday school class. Set apart Christ as Lord in your heart, and always be ready to give an answer to those who ask you for the hope that lies within you with gentleness and reverence. In other words, we're in a world, and Peter, especially there in chapters 2 and 3 and 4, is talking about being in a world of opposition, suffering for Christ. And what is the fruit of that? Well, the fruit of that is trusting in the Lord and heeding the way of God and not responding in kind to the world is that we are actually attractive. Peter says, to the extent that we humble ourselves and have a meekness and quietness of spirit, there's going to be people asking us what makes us different. Brothers and sisters, that's half the battle, isn't with evangelism. We're already timid. We're like the 120 in the upper room before the Holy Spirit comes, and we're afraid. We're like the 11 that were scattered in the Garden of Gethsemane. When the shepherd was struck, they fled. We need the Holy Spirit. We need boldness, and we need to trust in the Lord, to set apart Christ as Lord. And it becomes a graceful wreath to our head and ornaments around our neck. One writer says this, to keep the fifth commandment is not only wise, but it adds honor, attractiveness, grace, and esteem to the life of the son or daughter who does so. God makes the honor of father and mother an honor to the child as they pass through life. The twofold description is first stated as graceful wreath to your head, and the picture is of a crown, a wreath placed on the head by those who esteem the person's life. Likewise, such a life is adorned as ornaments about your neck. And so this is the encouragement. Not only that doing things God's way, we find ourselves safe, as we'll see in verses 10 through 19, from the way of the wicked, which falls back on their own head, but it makes us those who are shining brightly for the Lord, shining as the stars in heaven, as Daniel 12, as we saw in our conclusions there. People will be drawn to you and desire your company. Isn't that what the gospel does to those God is drawing? Draws those who have been tasting and seeing that the world is not good and asking the question, what makes Christians different? Well, that is the first point, that this is an ornament about our head. The second is what wisdom warns. This is the greater portion of our text, verses 10 through 14, indeed 10 through 19. We're called to wear an ornament of wisdom, that is from God. A wisdom that is, as Peter said, the hidden person of the heart, the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. But here in verses 10 through 14, our second point, what wisdom warns. what wisdom warns. And in one sense, we might read through these verses and say, well, don't join a gang. But like I said, most of us are far and away too old to join a gang. That's not the only application of this text. It is to be drawn into the way of the world's, drawn into the way of the world's doing things, how the world thinks and acts. And notice the warning right at the beginning. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Now, some translations, and probably a better translation, is, my son, when sinners entice you, do not consent. Because, as I said, as our Heavenly Father, there is not a moment when our Heavenly Father is not training us up. We can also say that there's not a moment when the world and Satan behind the world is not seeking to train us also in the ways of the world. And so, my son, when sinners entice you, do not consent. And this gets down to the bare tacks that each and every day we have a choice whether to trust in the Lord with all our heart or to lean on our own understanding and not either acknowledge God or play the fool and walk out the door at the beginning of the day thinking that we can be self-dependent. Back in the world, in order to succeed in my place of employment, I have to go the way of the world. Well, no, Book of Proverbs says that's quite not the truth. My son, when sinners entice you, do not consent. We are to walk in a manner that is distinct from them. And notice the language, entice. As I said, this is a day-in, day-out pressure of the world to conform us into its pattern, to use the language of Romans 12:2. It's a warning that the attraction of the sinner's ways lies before us all the time. We'll see in verses 15 through 19, it's ultimately a way of destruction, what Jesus called the broad highway that leads to death. And so who are these sinners? Well, they are those who are no different than us in one way, but those who have not been at all humbled by their sin. They are bent on rejecting God and having others join them. There are many ways the description of the Apostle Paul has at the end of Romans chapter 1. Though they knew God, Paul says this at the end of Romans 1, although they know the ordinance of God that those who practice such things, Romans 1:32, such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. This is the enticement that's going on. And yes, it does affect our younger people. And certainly one application is to be praying for our teenagers and young adults, that they would not be led astray by that enticement, that they would not consent. What does that word mean? Well, the Hebrew describes, as one writer says, the willingness, inclination to do something under obligation or request. Do not yield your will to anyone except God. That's why our confession of faith is so wonderful, and the prayer that's attended to it. What's our confession of faith? What was the earliest confession of the church? Well, it wasn't the Westminster Standards. That was 1,600 years later. The early confession of the church was Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. And the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples was to pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so we are called to yield our will to Jesus Christ. That's a powerful confession that anyone who makes needs to hold to. If Jesus is Lord, he is Lord. And you are yielding your will to him and not to the world. But notice the enticement continues. Verse 11, if they say, come with us, let us lie and wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without cause. Verse 12, let us swallow them up alive like Sheol, even whole as those who go down to the pit. We will find all kinds of precious wealth. We will fill our houses with spoil. Throw in your lot with us. We shall all have one purse. I was thinking of that end of verse 14, how at least in the movies and television programs, and some of them that we watch, there's always the end where the gang gets together and they've divided. They decided beforehand that they're going to divide everything, 50-50-50. I'm doing bad math. But then all of a sudden one of them say, well, no, actually, I've got a bigger gun than you, and I'm actually taking 90% and you're getting 10 or you're getting none. This idea of, in verse 14, we shall all have one purse. Well, that's not true. There is no utopia among even sinners. There is all these machinations going on even there. But notice 11 through 14. We might think, well, this is not anything that affects me. But do we think beyond our ungodly thoughts, the implications they have upon those that we are interacting with? Even a word or trying to get our way with someone, we never think about the domino effect of our thoughts, our words, especially our actions. Even if we're not thinking in terms of bloodshed and pillaging them and getting things, but just the edge of our heart in the relationships, our social interactions, where we're not loving others. We're talking about the second table of the law, not only to honor our fathers and our mothers, but the very next commandment is, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not murder. Well, you know from the larger catechism and the shorter catechism, there's not only the prohibition, but there is the commission. And Jesus said the commission is that we are to be a neighbor to all, to seek the welfare of others, to be as those who are building up others rather than tearing them down. We don't think about that in the heat of the battle or in the moments of impatience and wanting our own way. But there is lasting ripple effects that we don't foresee. And so this warning and what we see here among the sinners about where they're going, now they're going point blank to the place of murder and of stealing, breaking both the sixth and the eighth commandments. But we need to take to heart how this is borne out in the world. Ray Ortlund, in his commentary, talks about these sinners in a way that helps us a little bit, maybe perhaps not at home, but bullies, whether young people who are bullies and bullying young people, but just the implications of how this comes to us in this world. Computer hackers, Wall Street insiders who are throwing off the scales of companies and thus causing those who have saved up for retirement to lose it all in a moment. Politicians with their whims and their machinations, causing taxations and different things going on that hurt the everyday person. I mentioned terrorism, a real and present danger. All these things are really more headlines understanding of this. But as I said, as we consider the enticements, they're calling us to a place that is destructive. Come with us, let us lie in wait for blood, let us ambush the innocent. What is the heart of all that? Well, it's dissatisfaction, the 10th commandment, coveting. But it's a heart of pride and envy and greed and jealousy and retaliation, getting one's own. And we need to be warned. We need to be warned of this, but also we need to search our hearts if these things are going on. Lest we think we're above this, we need to think what the scriptures say about the nature of Adam's fall. Consider what Genesis says about the days before the flood and after the flood. The thoughts of man were only wicked all the time. And so we, as the redeemed, given a new heart and a mind that is being renewed, we need to think about what's going in our heart. And so one writer says this: the call to take control of your life, to become part of an extended family, stop being used and attractive one. How desperately our young people do need to hear this wisdom, to not go with the crowds, to not be with it, but actually to be against it. Against, that is, the conforming nature of the world. Verse 12 speaks about not necessarily the afterlife, but just death itself. And verse 12 speaks to this great folly of wisdom that thinks that no one will ever know. It is verse 12. Let us swallow them up alive, even whole, as those who go down to the pit. As if no one will ever know in this age of closed-circuit cameras and smartphones that there can be anything of these enticements that are not known by not only God, but known by those in the law. Verse 13, precious wealth, fill our houses with spoil, as I said, all speaks to a discontentment. And then the last enticement, the final one, throw in your lot with us, we shall have one purse. This is the vanity of a transitory world. What the Apostle John in his first letter said is a world that's passing away. And so we should not be as those who love the world. 1 John chapter 2, John says this, 1 John chapter 2. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. That's the application of this. The world would say, no, this is the time, this is our time, and this is our opportunity. But all these things are transitory. And so how are we to apply this to ourselves, or even in prayer? Well, Proverbs 13:20 says, he who walks with wise men will be wise. More this morning's message. Be with wise people, and you will think wise. Interact with those who have that thought of living in light of eternity rather than just in the temporal. Verse 20, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the warning is this, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Paul said this in Romans 13:8, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Romans 13. That's what wisdom warns. Where does wisdom ultimately lead? Well, we see this in verses 15 through 19. Where does wisdom ultimately lead? Notice what verse 15, we hear again from the father and the mother, my son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your feet from their path. We are called to be peacemakers, as Jesus said at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:9. We are those to walk the narrow path. We are to be countercultural and cross-conditioned. Those who have been trained by God to know good and evil, as the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 5:14. We're not to be dull in our senses, as dulled by the television or movies and such, as to what is right and wrong, and there's a shadowy way of living our affairs or handling our money, our taxes perhaps in the April season, but rather that we are sensitive in a way that is very Martin Luther-like, in which we know the God who is and the God to whom we have to give an account. And thus we live before him. My son, do not walk in the way with them and keep your feet from their path. For their feet run to do evil and they hasten to shed blood. Of course, the Apostle Paul picks up this language in Romans 3:15. When he talks about the nature of Adam's fall affecting us. Indeed, it's useless to spread the net in the eyes of any bird. And this is an appreciation of some who are watching and shooting photographs of birds. And he makes this point. Indeed, it's useless to spread the net in the eyes of any bird that's watching what you're doing. But verse 18, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush their own lies. This is the folly and the blindness that the Apostle Paul, as a senior pastor there in 1 John chapter 2 that we just read, the blindness of pride, that those who would seek to have gain are so blinded by the reality that they will be accountable for what's happening. They lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush their own lies. This is one of the great applications throughout the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 8 especially describes this very poignantly in a personification of Proverbs, the personification of the voice of Proverbs and wisdom. Blessed, verse 34 of chapter 8, blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at my doorpost. For he who finds me finds life, and notice, obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me injures himself. Let me say it again, verse 36. But he who sins against me injures himself. All those who hate me love death. That's what Solomon's saying here in verses 17 and 18. The way of the sinner and the way of the world is ultimately death. It comes back upon their heads. The folly and blindness of what they're seeking is their ultimate destruction. And so one writer says this, sin has a harsh irony to it. Sin has a harsh irony to it. In the work of his own hands, the wicked is ensnared, writes Psalm 91, verse 6. Proverbs 5:22, his own iniquities will capture the wicked, and he will be held with the cords of his sin. Those who sow trouble harvest it, Job chapter 4, verse 8. Psalm 57:6, they dug a pit before me. They themselves have fallen into the midst of it. We don't want to be that, brothers and sisters, whether it's a literal pit or otherwise. But we want to seek to be a blessing even to our enemies, to receive the favor of the Lord upon us, to receive that wisdom and respond to the voice of wisdom as it is incarnate in Jesus Christ, who has become for us wisdom from God. For those who find me find life and obtain favor from the Lord. This is the daily, moment by moment, walking before the face of God. A fear to walk off that path, to go the way of the world. That's what this warning is supposed to lead us to. But it's a wisdom that ultimately leads us to Jesus Christ. He entered this dark world. A world that we are prepared for by the Word of God to navigate in a godly manner. Christ came, and he sympathizes with our weaknesses, how we are drawn and enticed by our fleshly desires, our dissatisfactions, our high expectations, and thus great disappointments. And Jesus sympathizes with you and where you're at in order to encourage you to be where he is, as the writer of Hebrews in chapter 2 teaches us. And so are the ways, verse 19, of everyone who gains by violence. It takes away the life of its possessors. That's why Jesus Christ came and said, I came to give you life and life more abundantly, a life of favor with God and peace with men. One of the proverbs that sticks out as I consider some things going on in the life of our church and in a greater context, but Proverbs promises that when we walk right with God, he makes even our enemies at peace with us. I see that in the life of Mark Terwilliger in Passaic County Jail. God is protecting him there. And it's one of the greatest fears, of course, of his parents, but he's been guarded these 4 months. And it's a truth that we all want. We want to be guarded and kept. And isn't it the truth that God promises us? Psalm 121. Peter begins his epistle by that. He keeps us. He protects us. And so we abide in him under his watchful eye, his care. He gives us peace that surpasses all understanding. And so I'll close with this, Romans 13, verses 11 through 14. Do this knowing the time. I read already up until this verse. Paul says this, do this knowing the time, Romans 13:11, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than we first believed. The night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. Let's pray together. God, our Father, we do pray that you would ever the more humble us and work in our hearts a fear that does not cause us to turn away but to turn towards you. A fear of navigating this world in our own understanding, in our own flesh, with our eyes of flesh rather than with the truth of your word. To go forth into this world as if going out during a new moon without a flashlight into the forest. Lord, may that scare us. May it scare us not only because of the harm that would come upon us, but the harm that would come upon the gospel that is supposed to be adorned, that we are supposed to adorn, the gospel of your grace towards us. And so make us humble and gentle. Quiet us in our spirits to be as those who abide in your Son as he abides in us, Holy Spirit, may you lead us and guide us in the relationships of this world. And may we, as we cling to Christ, be as light and salt to those around us. May we be a humble people with hope in a world of despair. May we be a content people, and knowing that you have provided all for us in Jesus Christ. For we pray in his name. Amen.